Well, we're talking this week about what could be termed recompense, or maybe we might say being refunded in a way. It's the idea is give up and get more. And the idea comes from Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus is talking to His disciples after He's talked to the rich man about how he needs to sell all he has, and the man goes away sorrowful. And Jesus then tells His disciples how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they're disturbed by this. And so He talks about that a little bit. He talks about one of the most famous verses in the Bible, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible," is there in that section in verse number 26. And then Peter says, "Hey, what about us? Look, we have left everything for you. We've left our homes and our families to be with you and everything. So what about us? What are we gonna get out of this?" Now we might think that's kind of a rude question to ask. What are we gonna get? What will we have? And yet Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter for asking that. In fact, Jesus, on the other hand, had actually spoken about the idea of how important it is to count the cost before you do something. What's it going to cost you, and what are you going to get out of it? Is it worth your investment? And so He asks that question of us. Count the cost. And so He's not shocked by Peter then asking, "Okay, look, I've sacrificed this. What's my return going to be? What's my reward? Am I investing something that's worthwhile? Or am I just wasting my time?" And so Jesus answers him in verse 28. "Assuredly I say to you, in the regeneration," or in the resurrection, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." That's quite a promise, isn't it? How many investments do you know of that promise you 100-fold return? That's, you know, right now it's kind of hard to find an investment that'll just promise you you'll get all your money back, much less 100 times as much, right? It's not the greatest of economic times for investing right this minute. But you think about that. 100 times. And yet, you know, that's not beyond God. As we see in the picture up here, any of us who've ever planted a garden, we know this to be the fact. You plant some little bitty seeds, and the plant that comes up gives you far more than you started with. We've got the corn picture up here because it's probably the easiest for us to see it. You plant a kernel of corn, and a stalk of corn comes up. And that stalk of corn may have 3 or 4 or even 5 ears of corn on it. And each one of those ears of corn is just going to be covered up with more kernels of corn like the one that you planted. You know, sometimes when we hear that story of the sower, and he talks about some give 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold return, and we think, well, you can't get that kind of a result. You can't get that kind of a return. With God, you can. It happens every time somebody plants some corn or some wheat. It gets a full return like that. Not just 1 for 1 or 2 or 3 for 1, but hundreds for one. I've never actually sat down and counted how many kernels there are on an ear of corn. I don't know about you, but I figure I'd rather eat it than count it. But there's a lot on there, isn't there? Rows and rows. There's probably easily, just in this picture on this one side of this ear of corn, there's easily 100. And that's not even showing the back side of the ear. So 200? 300? 300 and something? Have you sat down and counted them one day? You didn't know, he's bored. You're sitting there, oh, here's an ear of corn. Let me count them. But you know, Ronnie says 300 and something. So somewhere between 300 and 400 fold. So for God to offer 100 fold is, that's easy for him, because with a seed of corn, and that's just on one ear. And if there's 5 ears of corn on that stalk or four, you're looking at 1,200, 1,500, 1,600, 1,700 times as much as you started with. That's a good return, isn't it? We should never underestimate God. Remember what Jesus said back in verse 26. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So he promises Peter, if you've given up anything, if you've left it for me, you've sacrificed it for me, you've given it up, you'll get more. You won't just get the same amount back, you'll get more back. It's kind of similar, we studied several weeks back, when he talked about giving, he says, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So he says, you give a set amount, and what you get back is going to be more than that amount. Give and get more. When my parents lived in Massachusetts when they were young newlyweds, there was a girl there who became a Christian. And when she did, her family disowned her. Have you ever known anyone like that? Who, when they became a member of the Church of Christ, their family just said, we don't want anything else to do with you. My parents studied with someone in Monticello who had seen a video about what we would call the Boston Movement or the Crossroads Movement. It's often also called the International Churches of Christ. And their parents had seen a video about that, and so they were warning their children. My parents were having a Bible study with this couple, and one of the couple's parents were warning them, that Church of Christ, that's a cult. I saw a warning about that on 2020 the other night, or whatever show it was on, you know, Nightline or whatever. Oh, I saw the show. They were warning about that. That's a cult. Well, of course, they had that confused with the Crossroads Movement. But that got those people very scared to even want to study the Bible anymore. Well, a few years ago, a 14-year-old Muslim convert, and certainly probably happens regularly, we don't hear a lot about it, but it happens all the time. She was a Muslim. She converted to Christianity. Her own parents killed her for that. And the 15-year-old who taught her was publicly executed. 14 and 15-year-old kids killed for believing in Jesus. And we think we've got it tough sometimes. We think, oh, they're picking on us Christians. We don't know what it's like. But over there in the Middle East, in the Muslim world, it certainly is a dangerous situation for many. My father grew up in a family that was not Christians. My father never went to church growing up anywhere at all. And yet he became a preacher. And he often talked to me about how he was closer to his spiritual family, his brothers and sisters in Christ, than to his flesh and blood family, because he shared that common faith together with his Christian family. And that certainly is something that we gain. And so when Jesus talks about us giving up one thing to gain another, look around us. Look at what we can gain. All the brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and family that we can have in the church, and not just in this congregation, but worldwide, that we can go to a city we've never been to, totally foreign to us, and we can find the church there, and we can go in and we can meet those folks, and they will immediately welcome us as family. We've got family all over the world. It's a blessing, for sure, that we need to consider. All right, as we consider what Jesus promised here, let's consider the reason for the reward. What reason does he give? Well, he basically just explains that it's because they've left these things. That's why he's not just rewarding you just because you believe, but because you've given up something, you've sacrificed something. Because the believer has left all and given supreme allegiance to Christ, they're going to be rewarded for that. Not for half-heartedness, not for kind of believing in Jesus whenever it's convenient, but when we give our full allegiance to Him. When we put Him first, above all else. Sometimes the passage, whosoever does not hate his father and mother and so forth. We say, well, hate's an awfully strong word. Well, yes it is. Now, obviously, Jesus also taught us, honor your father and mother. Wait a minute. How can we hate them and honor them at the same time? What He's teaching us is that when we compare the level of love we have for Him with the level of love we have for our parents, there's just no comparison. Our love for Him should so far outstrip any love we have for anyone else that in comparison it looks as though we hate those folks. And we see that throughout the Scriptures, that people chose God over their family and their friends or their position of authority or power or whatever it might have been. But then there were others, of course, who did not. They chose the popularity or the power or whatever else over Christ. And so we have to be the one that gives up other things in order to have our allegiance to Christ. Sometimes we have to leave our immediate family. We cannot allow our family to come between us and our allegiance to God. Talked about my father growing up in a home where they didn't go to church. After they grew up, my father and his brother both became preachers. My father preached in the Churches of Christ, and my uncle preached for the Church of God of Prophecy. And both of them at various times would talk to my grandfather about being a Christian. And my grandfather would say, well, I watch the preachers on TV. You know some folks that do that. I watch the preachers on TV. But he would say, look, I've got one son that preaches for this group over here, and one son that preaches for this group over here. If you scholars can't come to an agreement on it, how am I supposed to know which one's right? Isn't that the argument? Jesus said, be one. By your unity, all men will know you're my disciples. When the religious world that's supposedly all following Christ is divided, it causes confusion for people on the outside looking in saying, which one am I supposed to? Y'all can't even agree. So that was his argument. So my dad worked really hard and studied with my uncle and actually converted him. My uncle actually went to preaching school in Denver at Bear Valley. And preached for a while at the little church in Ray, Colorado, about 35 miles south of Holyoke, where my dad was preaching at the time. But a sad thing happened. When my uncle became a Christian and went to preaching school to preach in the Church of Christ, his wife left him. And she said, as long as you're a member of that church, I'm not going to live with you. I'm not going to be with you. I don't want to be your wife anymore. I'm going to stay in this Church of God of Prophecy that I'm in. And so, my uncle, after a short period of time, gave up preaching, gave up the church, went back to his wife, and went back to preaching in the Church of God of Prophecy. And to this day, he's still preaching for them over in Arkansas. He couldn't handle putting God's wishes above his wife's. And yet, we've got to be willing to leave our family if necessary to serve God. Now, hopefully it wouldn't come to that. Hopefully our family would be supportive, but they're not always. My wife and I have an understanding with each other that we each consider the other the second most important person in our lives because God comes first. And that if we ever think that we're more important than God to the other person, we're in for a rude awakening. That's not the way it is going to be, and that's not the way it can be. And our children understand they're even lower than that. They're third down on the list because our marriage comes before them. They're important to us. We love them. But our relationship with God comes first, and then the marriage next, and then the children after that. Well, he also talks about leaving lands. You notice as he lists these things in verse 29, he starts with everyone who has left houses, and then he lists the brothers or sisters, mother or father, wife or children, or land. So he starts with the houses, he ends with the land. So possessions of various different kinds are also something that has to be given up. In fact, Luke 14 and verse 33, Jesus says, "So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. Does that mean we have to become vagabonds? We can't have a house? We can't have a car? We can't have anything but the clothes on our back? Well, no, that's not what he means. When he says to forsake it, he doesn't necessarily always mean that we just don't have it anymore, but we recognize that it's his and not ours. That we're using it for him and not for ourselves. It does not belong to us. It belongs to him. We've given it up for him. And once we've given it up for him, he then allows us the use of those things to further his glory. But we need to be sure that that's how we're using the things that we have, to honor and glorify him. Why is Abraham considered the father of the faithful? Think about Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 and 3. The Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country and away from your kindred and from your father's house to a land I will show you. Leave it all behind. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make my name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless you and curse those who curse you if you'll just go." Where I say, just leave that, sacrifice all of that to follow me. It's very similar to the call that Jesus made, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, the Hebrew writer says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he would afterwards receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles," that would be tents, "with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He was looking for something more substantial than the houses in this world. You know, sometimes when we think about Abraham, we picture, well, everybody just lived in tents back then. No. There were cities with houses and farms and people that were settled in one place. There were things like that back then. There was, you know, they may not have had some of the same furnishings that we had, but there was upholstery, carpeting, and those rugs and things like that. Those things have been around since Abraham's time. Pottery, all sorts of dishes and things. They had things like that. And Abraham could have settled in a house and had those things, but instead he was wandering around in a tent, going wherever the Lord led him to go. No wonder he's called the father of the faithful. He was willing to give it up to follow God. Now let's notice the present reward. Notice the key word here is the present reward. 100-fold, 100 times. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, he says Christ was definitely speaking of a present reward. Notice Mark chapter 10 and verses 29 and 30. As Jesus is talking about this, anyone who's left house or brothers or sisters or so forth, verse 30 he says, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. So it's not going to be all just, you know, a bed of roses. Well, maybe a bed of roses with the thorns. With persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But he definitely is promising us here in this life we're going to have rewards. We're going to receive some recompense in this life. Now it'll be along with some persecution, But we're going to have family, Christian family, a spiritual family, to replace any physical family that we've left behind. We need to remember that. We need to keep in mind how important our Christian family really is. It is the blessing that Christ promised. Notice the reward is both human and material. Notice he says that there in Mark chapter 10, he mentions the brothers and sisters and so forth, but he also mentions the houses and the lands. Now that doesn't mean we're going to be rich, but we are going to receive recompense. Part of that will come from the fact that as followers of Christ, we will become more content with the things that we have. Instead of constantly having, well, this isn't big enough, this isn't good enough, this isn't new enough, this isn't expensive enough, our contentment will allow us to actually enjoy the things that we do have possession of. Rather than always be clamoring for some other thing, we'll be able to be pleased with what we have. Notice the human reward. More family. More family than we had before. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 and in verse 7, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fellowship together with a far larger group as Christians than we had in our own family. Most of us, even those who have large families, went to a family get-together and there was probably 60 or 70 folks there. Maybe about as many folks at the family reunion as we have here. But that was it. That was pretty much, that was my whole family. That was some extended family. Some of them, I didn't even remember their names. But this is just our local family here. And we've got family down at Strickland and at Foot Street and at Acton. And we've got family all over Mississippi and Alabama and Tennessee. And we've got family... We got family all over the United States, and we've got family in South America and Africa and Russia, and we've got family. Now, some of them we've never even met. You know, that's not that unusual. We've got family that we've never met. And my wife's sister and her family live out in Arizona. Now, we've met her sister, obviously, but we've never met her sister's husband, never met her sister's child that lives out there. One of these days we'll make a trip out there and we'll get to meet them, hopefully. But, you know, we're going to have family all over the world as Christians. Spiritual family. And we'll have that fellowship. We have that fellowship in common with millions that are meeting around the world on the first day of the week today. And then verse 7 he says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." We have that relationship with each other. We can have that closeness. Now, sometimes we fail in that we don't take advantage of those relationships. We don't build on those relationships. We don't actually experience the fellowship that we could and should experience as Christians with one another. We need to take opportunities to build on that and to grow closer as a family. And then, of course, there is the material reward. More possessions. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, that doesn't necessarily point to more physical possessions, but an abundant mentality, an abundant attitude toward our lives. Instead of feeling like there's never enough, we can feel like there's more than enough. There's more than we deserve. We also want to notice Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Sometimes we don't have all those blessings from God because we're not really seeking His kingdom first. we're seeking after those other things. And that's going to be a failure on our part if we do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He's going to supply us so that we can have an abundance, all sufficiency, to never be lacking. We also see in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches. And Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him that has need. Now notice, God's not just going to pile it on top of us. We need to work for it. But sometimes we think, well, I worked for this, I earned it. God didn't give this to me. God's the one that gave you the ability to work in the first place, to be able to get it, to be able to have it in any way. And we need to remember that. And of course, the future reward is everlasting life. How much better even that is than any physical reward that we could have on this earth, or even than the spiritual rewards that we receive on this earth from following Christ. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and he loved him and he said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come take up your cross and follow me. It's a reward, but that reward requires an investment. I don't know if any of you pay any attention to the markets or anything, but if you did Friday, you probably noticed that most of the markets went down and the gold went up. It would have been a good time if you'd have bought some gold about Wednesday, you know, and you could sell it tomorrow for a good profit, you know, if you'd have known that ahead of time. The thing about any investment, though, is you've got to put something in to get anything out. I've never won the lottery because, well, first of all, I've never bought a ticket. You can't win the lottery if you don't buy a ticket. Now, that's not a good investment. It's really a poor investment. But any investment, if you're going to buy something, you know, whether it's an old car and you're going to restore it and sell it for a profit, or maybe it's a house and you're going to remodel it and sell it for a profit, or you're just going to invest in some stocks on the stock market or mutual funds or whatever you're investing, you've got to put something in to get anything out. You've got to put it in before you can get anything out of it. And so it is with our Christian lives. God calls on us to make some investment so that we can actually get the reward later on. Galatians 6:8, whoever sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. 1 Peter 1:3-4, he's given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven. What a reward. And Hebrews 12:22-23, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Here we have those whose names are recorded in heaven, who have a reservation there, just awaiting their arrival. It's nice to have a reservation, isn't it? You ever been in a situation where you had a reservation and you got somewhere and there's a big old line, but because you had a reservation, you got to walk right on in? That's great, isn't it? Well, we've got a reservation in heaven if we've signed up with God and if we're doing what He calls for us to do, to keep that reservation. We don't want to cancel that reservation. Sometimes you have to cancel some reservations. But we don't want to cancel that one. Not our reservation in heaven. We want to keep that reservation. The question we have to ask ourselves is, eternal loss or temporary pleasure? Is it worth it? You know, to have a little fun now, to ignore all those things and just have our way with life now, but what will we lose in eternity? Dave Ramsey drives me crazy with some of his charts about how, oh, if you just invest this much, you'd be a millionaire. And if you just, you know, the price of that cup of coffee or the price of that pack of cigarettes or the price of going out to eat once a month, or, and he does all those calculations and you get this and you get this much, and oh, you'll be a millionaire in 30 years or whatever. And I think, yeah, I'm not ever going to make that. Never going to get there, because I tend to want to spend that money now instead of saving it and investing it for later. A lot of times we're that way, aren't we? We like the now. We think, oh, well, that's a long way off. That'll never get here. We need to beware. There is a story told of a tribe in Africa. I don't know if this is still the case, but it was at some time in the past. This tribe in Africa would elect a new king every 7 years. But it killed the old king. Now, for 7 years, that member of the tribe who was the king enjoyed every luxury known. Everything that could be given was given. He was an absolute ruler. He could even kill other people. He had that power. And for 7 years, he ruled, he's honored, given possessions, given the best food. He has the prettiest women. He has all the best house. He has everything's the best for him. But at the end of the 7 years, his power is gone, and he's executed, and a new one takes his place. Now, every member of the tribe is aware of this being the way it works. It's been the custom for hundreds of years. And yet, there is never a lack of an applicant for the position. They'll enjoy those 7 years knowing that at the end of that 7 years they're going to die. They're going to be executed. For 7 years of luxury and power, they're willing to sacrifice what could have been a long life. But you know, as bad as that may seem, and as foolish as we look at, what kind of idiot would do that? How many more people are sacrificing eternal life for some temporary pleasure, some temporary luxury today? Hebrews 11:24-28. By faith Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now you think about that. We know how rich Egypt was. We've uncovered the tombs of those kings. And remember, he was Pharaoh's daughter's son. He was in line that he might have even been a Pharaoh if he'd have kept his place. He could have had all of that wealth of Egypt. He gave it up and wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness eating bread every day, eating manna every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's it. But he didn't just do it because he really liked wandering around in the wilderness. He did it because he knew serving God was the reward that was going to pay off in the end. And Philippians 3:7-11. What things were gained to me, Paul is talking here about his life. The things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, so that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What are you willing to give up now? so that you can get more then. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to count as a loss, to count as rubbish, as waste, in order to have eternal life with God? Will you give up anything? Or will you give up eternal life to have the pleasures now? Just like Moses, we have the choice. Will we make the right choice? If you're here and need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and as we sing.